Blog Talk Radio.
Brother John, along with Dr. Suzanne Clay. And we are here again with another opportunity to just to be able to share a word from the Lord. This evening, we have Minister James Gary, Christ Church, located in Montclair, New Jersey. And he's going to bring a word from us speaking about the fundamental building block of all relationships. And before we get started, I'd like to have prayer, and then we're going to move forward. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for just allowing us to be able to lift up the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray, Heavenly Father, that this opportunity, Heavenly Father, will be a blessing, Heavenly Father, to the hearers and all those that call in and participate with this Bible study. Lord, we ask that you would just guide us and that you would lead us, Heavenly Father. Let the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, as we move forward, all right, Minister Gary, are you there?
Yes, I am. Greetings.
Oh, praise the Lord. How are you?
I am doing fine. It's just another fine evening to do some teaching tonight.
Amen. We welcome you again. Always good hearing from you. And we just look forward to hearing what the Lord has placed on your heart. We're definitely always in tune to hear from you, and it's definitely a blessing.
Amen. Well, I'd like to start just by saying hello to all the listeners out there, and I thank you for being faithful to the Word of God and to this ministry, and we welcome you. And we just also like to say thank you to and say hello to my friends at Calvary Temple in Wayne, calvarytemplewayne.com. Say hello to Reverend D and Senior Pastor Thomas Keeneth. Also, Abundant Grace Church in Rutherford, New Jersey, with Pastor Steve, iwantgrace.org. And lastly, Jonathan Kahn of Beth Israel Worship Center. He's doing amazing things out there. So we just thank you. I'll tell you, John, the Holy Spirit is just erupting in New Jersey, New York, and just this tri-state area. It's amazing.
That's good to hear. It's always good to hear. It's always good to hear the Lord at work.
Yes, indeed. Well, I guess we will start. You may want to just give the callers, the listeners, a number to call in, just in case they have questions as we proceed.
Sure. As we we are New Beginnings Ministry, and we have Minister James Gary from out of New Jersey. And for those of you who are listening, if you would like to call in, the number is 347-237-4054. That's 347-237-4054. Now, when you call in, if you would like to participate, hit number one, and you would automatically come up on our computer, and we would just allow you, that would allow you the opportunity to be able to share with Minister Gary if you have any questions or you'd like to participate in any kind of way. We do welcome you. For those who are not on the phone, if you're on by internet, if you dial, type in Block Talk Radio, and once you type in Block Talk Radio, then type in Begin Again, and that will connect you directly with us, and you can participate if you would like. If you have something to share on the internet, if you just type it in, and that will go to our chat, and we will open that up and allow Minister Gary to be able to answer those questions as well. And we do welcome you. God bless you.
Amen. Well, for those that have been following us the last few months here, we've been doing what we call inner healing, teachings on inner healing. How do you pretty much recover from woundings, from things that you may or may not have known happened to you? So we will continue in that vein. And for those that are followers haven't been following, we started off with Bitter Roots. We talked about Bitter Roots version 1 and 2. And also we went into God's honor system. We talked 2 weeks ago about how we see God, and now we will build on that a little bit further. Sometimes you have to step back a little bit in order to see where you're going, and here we're going to talk about basic trust.
Amen.
Amen. So I'll start out with just a small prayer, just to bless the listeners and myself, that the Lord may speak through me. Dear Jehovah, Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this ministry. We thank you for all of the listeners, Lord, those that listen live or those that listen later. Lord, we just thank you for them, Lord. We ask that you would just touch each and every person with your Holy Spirit and ask you to speak through me and speak your word, which is truth, to all who are interested. And Lord, let even those that have not heard about this ministry hear from others about this ministry and how much of a blessing it is for their lives. So I ask this in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So in this lesson, we're talking about how we can depend upon the Lord to build basic trust in us. And that's even when we have not acquired it as children. He's able to teach us and reach us into our innermost being, and he also fills us with his tender, enfolding love. So we tonight are going to help you to communicate God's unconditional love to you through gentle prayer, as you've seen in the beginning, and also through godly affection. I mean, this is the basis of what God wants us to do, what Jesus commanded us to do, which was to go out and in the Great Commission and make believers of all men. And it's really not us that is doing it, it's the Holy Spirit. Because the truth, we cannot deny the truth. We can try, but it speaks to our inner soul. So with that being said, we're going to start off with the Word of God. And we're going to start off with Proverbs 22:6. And I'll read from the NAS version of the Bible. And it reads, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." So that's the Word of God for the people of God.
Amen.
Now, human growth requires certain accomplishments. I mean, we all have in us, built within us, a desire to achieve something, even if it's a matter of achieving rest. We all have that drive to achieve something. So we're going to discuss the stages of development, which correlate to many books that are out there. For instance, there's one by Erickson that talks about the theories of child development. And it's important to just understand the stages that each of us must go through and the tasks associated with them. Because these stages are both what we call consequential, which basically means cause and effect, and also subsequential, which basically means that they run along a timeline, our healthy growth requires that as children we learn the proper order of things and the way that these things should happen in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
So basic trust is the first and foremost developmental accomplishment that we achieve. And if something happens in our early childhood development and we don't develop it, we risk for the rest of our lives being able to successfully build, and it's very difficult to relearn those lessons. So if we fail to acquire that basic trust, it affects us throughout our entire lives and into our adult life as well, and it impacts our ability to relate to each other and God. So it's very important to understand that they're building blocks that are set up. God set us up, and he built us, and he built even our minds, which we classify as our soul. He builds us in such a way that we're very complex creations and very unique. Each person, because of their upbringing, because of the way God made us, we each have differences, but we can complement each other quite easily. So I'll just start with that, and I'll define a big trust. So trust, based on I'm reading from the Merriam-Webster's edition of the dictionary, And they define trust as assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. Another definition is one in which confidence is placed. And finally, dependence on something future or contingent, or in other words, hope. So they define it as having a hope-based system in something. Now, when we speak in terms of the spirit, it's a little bit more complex than that. And we speak about the soul, it's a bit more complex than Webster can go into in those definitions. In terms of ministry, we define basic trust as the capacity to hold your heart open to others, even if they wound us.
Mm-hmm.
Also, it's the ability to bounce back or recover quickly after being wounded. It's also, a basic security. That little voice that we hear or we repeat to ourselves that says, I'm okay. So something happens to us, we haven't established that basic trust, it's very difficult for us to be able to say that we're okay. It's important to know that basic trust is the root of true self-confidence, or the freedom from tyranny of what people think of us.
Mm-hmm.
So some people can be terrorized based upon a worry as to what people are saying about them. Okay? And in this, I'm not talking about the normal of, am I performing well? You hear from other people, am I performing well, that type of thing, and you use it as a benefit. No, I mean, to the point of a paralyzing degree of worry. And mm-hmm. and God tells us, and he tells us, be anxious for nothing, but all things through prayer and supplication. So this is, it's not healthy, but again, because as you learn in the earlier teachings, like in the Bitterroots teaching, we have to look to the source of that. What is the root cause of that? What is the root? Because mm-hmm. I see that the person can't quite function, but there must be something deeper. So we have to trace that fruit, all the way back to its root and find out what happened. Where was that damage caused? What happened? How do we heal from it? So basic trust also gives us the courage needed to enter into relationships freely, a give-and-take human relationship. Basically, the ability to have a center of decision within ourselves and be comfortable with it, and not to be controlled to the point where we're controlled and manipulated by others.
Mm-hmm.
So that's another bit of information on that. So basic trust is all of the above things that I mentioned, and most of all, it's the capacity to become a human being. It gives us the capacity to become a human being, to relate to others. For instance, instead of saying I and it, we're thinking of ourselves as I and it, people as it, we say I and thou because they're equals. So we treat people as equals, not as things to be manipulated.
Mm-hmm.
So, and establishment of basic trust gives us the ability to have an awakened personal spirit, which in other words enables us to meet people exactly where they are, person to person, and cherish who and what they are to us. Okay? And not just to us, but as people, to themselves, just by that personhood, being able to relate to that personhood is very important. In terms of spiritual development, it's also the capacity to have a true conscience, what we call that moral or that moral root, rather than a simply going around in terms of compliance, meaning that we're complying because this is a rule. No, it's more of a moral root, something inside of us that says, no, a rule, that's wrong, or no, that is not going to be beneficial to me. It may feel good right now, but won't be beneficial to me in the future. It's that moral compass, that moral voice, that little
kind of soft voice that hits us almost silently, hits us inside, but it speaks to us quite loudly when we listen to it.
Mm-hmm.
So this is what basic trust gives us, and it gives us the ability to entrust our heart to God, and within these boundaries, and of course wise boundaries, I would say, to others, because we are to trust, but we must evaluate who the person that we're trusting is as well. We don't go on blind trust. We have, you know, we have an ability to be cognitive and have and be discerning of others. And I'll get into that a little bit. But what basic trust also does is it keeps our heart from judging people that care for us. And also it enables us to understand the needs of each stage of our life, and by doing so, we're able to pinpoint where we made judgments, where they're formed, and if we made a judgment against someone or about someone, we're able to repent of them if we have the trust system set up in our lives, and then we can restore it. If it was damaged, we can restore it, and it takes some work, but we can restore it. But it has to be built and be there in order for us to restore it. Now, I ask a question. John, you feel free to answer. A caller can call in and answer. Who is responsible for our basic trust? Who is responsible for our basic trust?
Who would you say? For our basic trust.
For our basic trust, who's responsible for it?
Well, when I think about that, I think in terms of responsible, I look at it in terms of God as the one that trusts us to be able to be obedient and follow His word. But overall, who is responsible? It is us, the individual. I see the individual as being responsible because of the choices that we have.
Yes, yes. Ideal. That's an ideal answer. Some people would say our parents. They could possibly say your teachers. They could possibly say siblings. But ultimately, you're correct. We are responsible for our own reactions, if you will, and our own reaction to what people do to us. We're responsible for that ultimately. And think about this for a minute. I mean, even Adam and Eve. And they were raised by God. They were the first people. They were the first people. They were raised by God, who we know as the perfect Father. But when they were tempted to mistrust Him and to regard His love as insufficient. So even being raised directly by God, they challenged their own parent. They challenged their own parent. So when our kids challenge us, understand that this goes all the way back to the garden. So understanding that trust, you know, that we build and cracks in that trust will help us to be able to, again, see God more clearly and understand what it is that he wants from us and wants us to have with each other.
Amen.
And I'll read here from Genesis 3, chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, and this is in the NIV version. And basically God teaches us here. He says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So this is the first temptation that came up that pretty much caused Adam and Eve to doubt who God was, and doubt what God, the relationship that God had with them.
Mm-hmm.
So things happen in the lives of our children, which can cause their minds to do this as well. But understand, it is the tempter, and there is a great enemy that is a liar that comes against our souls and comes against our children, just as they did against God's children there, just as He against God's children there. So understand it. It's not something that's strange. It's been with us since the beginning of mankind, but we need to understand it. Now, I ask another question. What does basic trust do for us? What does it do for us? As we grow, basic trust enables us to appropriately separate from our parents and learn to rely directly on God. Mm-hmm. Overall, the process looks something like this. I want you to picture, and if you have paper in front of you, I want you to draw a pyramid and have that pyramid have, 5 tiers or 5 levels. And each one of those levels, we could say, represents a stage of our what we call developmental age. So on the left side, label each level, level 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And on the right side, we have what we call that chronological age or timeline-based age, which the first tier is labeled 0 to 2, second tier labeled 2 to 4, the next tier labeled 4 to 6, next tier labeled 6 to 12, and the final tier or top tier labeled 12 to 19. Mm-hmm. So that first level represents what we call the basic trust level. So between ages from conception to age 2, basic trust is developed. The next tier would be independence. That's the tier which is ages 2 to 4, where we develop our independence. And I'm sure, John, you've seen like the kids, the babies or toddlers, as we call them. They call it the terrible twos.
Absolutely.
That's why they call it terrible twos, because the child is somewhat becoming emancipated in himself. He or she is noticing things about themselves, and they're starting to pull away and to start to thrive based on their own understanding of their surroundings around them. So that's more of the independent stage. So that's why they call it the terrible twos.
Uh-huh.
The next level would be the initiative stage, and that's between the ages of 4 and 6. That's when the kids start to sort of take the initiative to, I'm going to wash the dishes, and then, or I'm going to start the dishwasher, and then they put too much soap and the bubbles are coming out. It's nice, and the parents are like, yeah, you took the initiative, but you just didn't know how to do it. So they take the initiative based on what they see us doing. So they're observing, and they take the initiative to help us. And then we have what we call the peer age, which is ages 6 to 12, that age group where they're looking to friends to understand things a little bit more. They're seeing people as their equals. They can't quite distinguish between age per se, but they just know that they do have peers. They see differences, but they start to just understand that they do have equals. And then you get to the teens age, which is the top of the pyramid that you drew. And that's ages 12 to 19. And, of course, we know that's a very tumultuous age period. But what most people don't realize is that the level or degree of the anarchy that happens at that age is so much dependent upon each one of these levels or developmental ages. So whatever happens there pretty much spreads into the other parts. So, for instance, if there was a crack or a break
mm-hmm.
at that basic trust development age,
mm-hmm.
what happens is that crack goes into the independence age group. It goes into the age group where we establish initiative. It goes into the peer age. You may see kids, instead of seeing others as their peers, they see them as their leaders or superiors. And then when it goes into teens, then it really becomes a problem, because that's where you can have a situation where a teen is a follower instead of a leader. So a lot of these things happen as a result of that. So trust is the fundamental building block of all of our human relationships, and it is accomplished within the first, what we call the first mental age of, or mental year of our development, which is between ages 0 and 2. And that a break in that first mental year causes a break all the way through life. So picture that. When we become adults, we can have an inability to be able to trust other people. And it goes all the way back to issues that happened during their early childhood development. So it's important to understand these things because we have to heal. We have to heal. We want to be healed of these problems and issues. God wants us to be healed, and we can. So let's talk a little bit more about the stages.
Can I ask you something, Minister?
Sure.
For a parent that may be asking, and you had mentioned in terms of if there's a crack, how it affects the rest of those tiers. For a parent that may be asking something like that, that may have an issue with their child, what would you say to them to help that healing process?
Well, it would depend on the age that the child first started to exhibit or their child started to exhibit the problem. And, I mean, if it's an early age, some things, you know, where it's, say, after age 2, maybe 4 to 6, and you're seeing some problems because perhaps the parents didn't have time to spend because both parents were working, so that basic trust, the child was forced to trust other people that were unfamiliar to them, so they withdrew from developing that trust, and therefore there's a crack there. What we'll have to do is we'll have to take and start to what we call reacclimate that child to the parents. So the parents would have to do some of the things that they probably did would normally do when the child was a baby. Allow the child to coddle a little bit more, hugging, a lot of, you know, warm, speaking to, reading to the child. So to reestablish that trust system that you lost there. So it really depends on the age group, whereas a teen might need a bit more work. A lot of prayer, of course. We have to pray over our children because it is the Holy Spirit that can repair these things whenever we cannot. Mm-hmm. So I would first, pray to God and ask Him to show you, and God will talk to us through our dreams. He will talk to us through other people, and He will show you exactly the area where that child is lacking something.
Mm-hmm.
So my first mention to that person would be, or words of advice to that person, I would mention, seek God first. Ask God, and if you seek Him, you will find Him, and if you ask Him, He will deliver. He will stand by His word, will deliver that information to you. But you have to also be prepared for the answer. Okay, we have to be prepared for the answer because if, say, for instance, the answer is that the reason why that break occurred was because of a problem with the marriage or something like that, we have to be prepared. Be prepared to deal with the root cause of whatever the issue is. And again, the Holy Spirit will guide us and God will help you.
Amen.
But again, it really depends on the age of the child when they start to notice these things. And your eyes may be should be opening now to some of the things that you see your children doing, and perhaps some of the things that you're doing. I will read something else from the Bible here. I would go back to Proverbs 22. And I was at 22:6. I'm going to go to 22:5. And it reads here, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards himself will be far from them.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, if that parent prays to God and God shows them, hey, it's not your marriage, it's not your relationship per se with the people in your household, it could be a relationship that parent has with other people outside of the home.
Mm-hmm.
Because he instructs us that he who guards himself will be far from them, from these snares and things that entrap people that live perversely.
Mm-hmm.
And if he guards us from that, guess what? Our children will reap what we're sowing by staying away from that.
Mm-hmm.
So he may show you that, hey, it's this relationship between, you know, with this friend or girlfriend or person that you think is your friend that is leading you away from his perfect will, or and in other words, we call that sin. Whenever we're off the path, God's path for our life, it's called sin. So it could be a bad relationship where the person's pulling you away, pulling you into bars and into heavy drinking or drugs or anything else. He may show you that that's what the issue is. Once he shows us, the expectation is that we will do something about it, because God holds his children precious to him. Remember, Jesus said, you know, don't hold them back from me. Allow them to come to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so keep that in mind. When you start to research these things in your own children and your own homes. So in terms of the first stage, we call that we can talk about the total reliance portion of that, and what is it? And here we're asking, what is it that creates that basic trust in us, and what destroys it? Some of the things that will create basic trust are a warm, gentle affection from mothers and fathers. Creates that basic trust. If a child doesn't get it from, is only getting it from one parent, again, there's a crack there. You can see that as a crack or potential area for a crack to occur, because fathers are very important in that home. Very
Amen.
Important.
Amen.
Even if it's a person that is not the biological father, you still need that leadership of the bond. There's a certain bonding that happens when the child is able to see, and not only see, perceive it, and also experience the differences in those parents.
Mm-hmm.
So it's very, very important. Another thing to note here, what destroys it? A lack of affection will destroy basic trust, especially in the child in those early years. Breastfeeding, for instance, will help a child that's suckling to build that trust. That's why breastfeeding is so valuable and so important, because that child bonds there. And say, for instance, you know, if you're pregnant, you're breastfeeding, you know, breastfeed the child. Maybe it's when it's time to burp, hand the child over to the father. Let the father burp, belch the child. Because that child, there's something in that shaking and that cooling and that warmth that they get from the father from doing that balances things out in that home. And but most importantly, it balances it in the child. So that's a plus for breastfeeding. But there are some cases where breastfeeding is not possible. In that case, again, we have to hold the baby tenderly and treat the baby kindly and just let him feel the warmth coming from our love.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll read from Psalm 22:9, and this is, again, the NAS version. It says, "Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast." Key word there is trust. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breast. So, again, the word of God for the people of God, it's right there in his word. And that's one contributing factor to building trust and the basic trust that will guide us and help us throughout life. And as I was speaking about the fathers, it's crucial for fathers to fulfill their role in that home. There's a word, a Greek word called ekrepho, which is spelled E-K-R-E-P-H-O, which is defined as nurturing, nurturing like food. This is something that the father gives. And a scripture that I have for fathers that kind of speaks to this as well, as equally well as the former scripture in Psalms, is Ephesians 6:4. And here I'll read for emphasis, from the King James Version. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Most people stop there. Okay, I'll continue. "But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So we are to be nurturers as well. So So they start to develop that trust even at the point of breastfeeding, but throughout life they receive that nurturing from us, and then they learn how God is to us.
Mm-hmm.
And that enables them to be able to separate at some point, separate from us and rely on God rather than just us.
Exactly.
So Jesus modeled how fathers should nurture children from the beginning. And in Greek, the word for child is paidion, or it's P-A-I-D-I-O-N, or it's defined as infant. And here, I'll read from Mark 10:16 of the King James Version again for emphasis here. And it says here, "And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them." This is speaking about when Jesus told the apostles to allow the children to come to him. And he took them in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. And that's what, as fathers, we are to do to our kids. Because you will be surprised at how much we can change a child's life just by taking them, holding them in our arms, and blessing them, giving them our blessings, saying, "Yes, you are a good child. Yes, you are a good person. Yes, you will be successful." This is what we mean by blessing that child.
Mm-hmm.
Showing that they do have our favor. And in a later teaching, we'll get into some of the this is really what I call level two material, but it's we'll get into some of the impacts of not doing that and how it really, really disrupts life, especially it affects us when we become adults. Okay, what is needed to create basic trust? And this, again, goes a little bit deeper into the question that parent might have. To be cared for physically, basically, feeding, if it's a baby, diapering them and feeding them, et cetera. Basic trust to be developed, we have to be shown a gentle affection, touched, held, rocked, singing to our kids, you know. Play with them. play with them. Seriously, it's overlooked so often because we see ourselves as, oh, you know, I have to keep authority. But guess what? Play with your children.
Mm-hmm.
You know, appropriate games such as peekaboo, for instance. I don't think I've heard a person say peekaboo in a long time. Even in the malls or the supermarket, you just don't see that happening anymore. I don't know if they think it's corny, but again, it creates that basic trust.
Mm-hmm.
And when we care for them in every way, it also builds that. So we don't just want to do one of these because, you know, sometimes working can be an escape, meaning that we work a lot of hours so we don't have to face those things at the house.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes we have to kind of yield to that work and put a portion of ourselves into those children because that's the gift that keeps on giving throughout life.
Nice.
You know they won't remember all that they will most likely remember if you're always away from the house is how much they missed you.
Mm-hmm.
And throughout life they're always going to be missing that connection or that bond. And we don't want, we're doing a disservice to children if we do that. Because then they'll go and they'll look to find it in other people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if it's a female child, they may look to find that in men.
Mm-hmm.
Throughout their lives and have very bad relationships and jump relationship to relationship because they can never fulfill that basic trust piece that's missing that they would have received from their parents. But again, praise be to God because he enables us to be healed from this. Now, in the case where if basic trust is acquired, what happens to the child? Well, one perfect example is the child is able to adapt to change. So if a child is, you know, it doesn't necessarily have to be your child, but if you see a child that has a difficult time with change, that could be a telltale sign that something happened during the building of that trust. There's a crack somewhere there. It may be a big one, it may be a small one, but nevertheless, even those small ones will ride through the years and through those different stages and affect us into adulthood or affect us into adulthood. The other thing is that the important thing is the child learns that the parents exist. This is very important, that the parents exist even when they are out of the room. Think of the first day of school when that child is terrified of going into that school and the parent is terrified of that separation as well. After that first day, a child that has built that, established that basic trust, will see that, yes, my parent will be there to pick me up at a certain time. And they understand that you exist, that you didn't disappear out of their lives forever. But a child that never had that trust developed may feel and go through all the emotional challenges associated with that and not be able to adapt. A child that's been that's acquired a basic trust learns to relate to God first and then to others. By their personal spirit, they learn to connect I and thou, again, rather than I and it. So people don't become things and things that we use. They become people to us, people just like us. So in other words, they're able to meet people heart to heart instead of heart to object. A perfect example of someone that did not establish that basic trust would be, you can probably look at a music video and you can see it all over there, all over the TVs, is where the materialism becomes the important thing. A person is looking for a person that has a nice car to say that they have money, to say that they will be good for them. Mm-hmm. You see how these things follow? Mm-hmm. And again, it follows that way because there's a crack in that basic trust system that gets started at those very, very early ages. The other thing that a child that has a basic trust is able to do is they're able to acquire strength, a spirit, which enables them to take that next step. We're not talking about necessarily walking here. We're talking about, but it could impact even something as simple as walking, learning to walk. You know, if a kid, you know, doesn't have any other illness, of course, but if a kid really or a child really had difficulties walking for the first time and really exceeded the normal age range for walking, and it took them a lot longer to learn how to walk, that may be a telltale sign that child was lacking in some of that basic trust development because they can't trust that they can stand on their own. And then in terms of seeing one of these attributes later, seeing this attribute later in life, we'd see that a person, maybe they finished grammar school, but just couldn't take that next step or see themselves accomplishing graduating from high school. Or high school to college, or you know, remember that crack can travel all the way through their life, and until that's healed, it will continue.
Mm-hmm.
So these are just some basic ideas and pictures, mental pictures of how these things can impact a person's life. In terms of an adult that lacks that basic trust. How does it impact them? This is where it gets serious because first thing is they can't feel God's presence or they can't meet spirit to spirit. One example would be a church that, you know, perhaps one Sunday was spirit-filled and, you know, spirit was moving through, people were being touched, people were being healed, but yet that person just could not feel the presence of God in that room. And that's what we call a slumbering spirit, which, again, is another teaching that I could even do. But that is what we call a slumbering spirit, but it could have a root from that basic trust not being developed. Again, an adult, when they start to show that they have what we call generalized anxieties, meaning that no matter what situation, things could be going great for them. They got a great job, great car, great career, great home, a great marriage, but can never settle with that because they feel anxious that they're going to lose something or just something's just not right. That would be a perfect example of how something like that would affect them. What we call performance orientation, again, a whole nother teaching. But, again, it's nothing wrong with this because God's word is here to teach us. Having to perform for love and acceptance. What happens is we call it the wheel. Sometimes you can get a person that if they're lacking that basic trust, it when it rolls into their relationships, they feel that they have to perform and they can't stand still and still receive love from their significant other. So they have to keep going to school, or they have to keep working or keep buying flowers every week. They have to keep doing something in order to maintain a spark. Where, remember, the peace of God. Remember Jesus said, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave you." If they're unable to receive that peace and as God tells us to do, where he says, "Peace be still, be still." When Jesus spoke to the raging waters, "Peace be still." If we can't speak to these things and say, "Peace be still," and stand still and know that the person that we're with will love us, again, this could be a perfect sign of that. A controlling nature by compliance, controlling by compliance. For instance, if a person can only show that they love them if they do something for them or if they do something or dominance. You know, it hurts the love because they have to dominate every part of that relationship or they have to dictate how it goes in order for them to feel that they're successful in receiving or achieving what they have defined as love.
Mm-hmm.
And then if we move further and we talk about that independent stage, ages 2 to 4, now we're going back a little bit. I just wanted to just draw that connection between the child to the adult. But more in the intermediate stages there where we talk about independence, ages 2 to 4, independence is being able to say no. A child is saying, when the child does that, the child is saying, "I am me, you are you. I'm me and not you." So I don't know if any of the listeners remember that age, maybe they have a child that's in that age group right now that's saying no to everything. No, no, no. That is not a bad thing per se, because that is showing you that they're in this. They successfully moved from basic trust into that next stage. So these are signs that we look for to say, "Did I do a good job?" Yes, I did do a good job because this is normal. They should be doing this.
Mm-hmm.
What's needed from parents to create proper independence is we have to give the child, believe it or not, that freedom at that age to say no without harsh discipline. Freedom to venture away from and return to consistently affectionate parents. So even though they say no, they're saying no to see if they exist. And saying no, eventually they're going to come right back to you because they know their source. So we have to trust them. And where we tend to go wrong is not understanding that this is a normal stage that they're in between ages of 2 and 4. So if we discipline them harshly, we can cause a crack at that age. Where and the way that this plays out later is that when that person becomes an adult, they may have difficulty saying no to anything. And they may overextend themselves to the point where they cause harm in their own lives. So again, God designed us to go through these stages. Again, considering that we're in a fallen world, keep that in mind. And also to discipline fairly and lovingly. And again, we can go even do a whole teaching just on that because if we discipline based on the way that we feel, So, for instance, if we're angry, we had a bad day at work, we come home, we're angry, the child takes a cookie out of the cookie jar, and we spank them harshly, versus if we come home and we're in a particularly good mood and that child knocks the TV all down and intentionally knocks the TV down or intentionally hits the TV with a bat, and we say, oh, that's okay, just go to your room, we'll get another one, and you clean up the mess. Again, there's a problem with balance there. And when we do that, we're teaching the kid, or the child, I should say, an incorrect way of being rewarded, or that the rewards balance system. We're corrupting that system. So again, we can do a whole teaching just on that. So I say, if basic trust and therefore independence are acquired as a child, we know that a child has the courage to say no to giants. Adults has the courage to wander away, knows mom and dad will still be there, can overcome separation anxiety. They can tell the difference between me and you. Individualization, if you will, or individuation. Can play alongside, but can't yet fully interact with other children. So these are some of the things that relate to that as well. any questions about these so far?
Let me open up and see if there's any questions from our listeners. If you have a question, please just don't hesitate to ask Mr. Gary. Is anyone out there that has any questions at this time? Okay, the 216 area, do you have any questions? All right, for those of you that, again, who are by way of internet, if you would like to call in, 347-237-4054. That's 347-237-4054. And for you that just came, if you've just joined us, we have Minister Gary from out of New Jersey, and we're talking about the fundamental building block of all relationships. And we can continue again.
Okay, awesome. Now, adult issues that that we see as a result of lacking basic trust and independence, what happens when the person becomes an adult is they can't say no. They become what we call a conformist, meaning that they conform to anything, whether it be good or bad for them, which is not a good thing. They become confused. Undisciplined, easily confused, I have to say, and also undisciplined in their work and their work ethic. They can't interact in relationships. They either have to, they're just like a compliance or domination type system. So it's like, you have to do this or else type of situation. And also, they enter into dependent, codependent relationships quite often. So either they're dependent on the other person, or it has to be equal dependence or equal dominance in all cases, or equal dependency in all cases of their relationship. So these are some of the challenges. Stage three, which we call the initiative stage, which is between ages 4 to 6. What tends to happen here, the capacity to enter into relationships, to be neither a doormat nor an aggressor, we build that there at this particular stage. At first, children play alongside others. So when children first learn to play, they play alongside other kids. You know, they don't really become one with them in the sport. Or team type of sport. It's more like a bunch of individuals kind of running around doing similar things. And the thing is that when they're able to meet people or other children spirit to spirit, they begin to play with others and not just alongside of them. So you can watch your kids and see how they play. Sometimes, you know, if you see them just kind of running along I'm not really playing from a team standpoint with the other kids, kicking the ball, your turn, my turn, that type of thing, but they're just kind of running alongside, then you can kind of you can see that there's an issue there that's probably formed either at the earlier stage or of basic trust or initiative stage. So we have to be conscious of these things. In this stage, it is the basic capacity to identify with others. So what we call real communication is built. The ability to have real communication is built between ages 4 and 6. And here I'll just speak to God's word on this. And this is 1 Thessalonians 2:11-12. And this is the NAS version of the Bible. And here God says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and employing each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and employing each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Again, here, what he's showing us is that it is good to watch your children play. You learn a lot by watching your children play. God watches us as we play in this lifetime. So don't be afraid to do that, to use that time to bond with your children and to understand them. I just want to speak to what's needed from parents to create that initiative in their children. The first thing is we have to affirm our children for being our children. It doesn't matter what they do they don't have to do something good in order for us to acknowledge them as our children. Positionally, they are our children. It's sort of like if you think of England with the king, you know, a king and a queen. When they have children, they become princes and princesses. Mm-hmm. So no matter what they do, they're still king, princes, and princesses. That's mm-hmm. how we have to look at our children and not build them into a what we call orientation where they have to perform in order for them to be classified as our children. We don't want them to feel like that. That's not a fair thing to do. So the other thing is to be supported by parents about group activities outside the home. So it's very important that you support your children because that inspires them to do more and to want to do more and want to be involved and want to have your blessings. Again, remember I said we have to bless our children. So this enables you to build that system where you bless them and they receive that and knowingly know that. It's very difficult to bless your child when your child's not near you. It's difficult. So this is where we have to participate. Even if you're in a situation where the child is not in your home, we know that nowadays there are a lot of broken homes, you can still participate from a distance. Save up the money and take the flight down periodically, whatever needs to happen to participate. Now with the internet, we've got the phone, the computer where you can have the camera, interacting through the internet, playing a game, online game with them, but, you know, where they can see you. There are many ways. I mean, we're living in the best time in the history of mankind. We have the most communication systems that have than mankind ever had. So we have very good capabilities to be able to reach our children and people. So I encourage all to use them. Exhaust no options.
Amen.
If basic trust and independence and initiative are acquired, a child, how do you know that? If a child, how do you know if they develop that? A child will... One, they'll have the security and the inward security and not just in parents or others. So in other words, they won't only find their security when they're around their parents. Perfect example is this. If a kid gets into a fight or a child gets into a fight, you know, if the parents there, do they get a super amount of security and saying, yeah, now they can fight? Or is it something that, oh, you hear that your kid got into a fight or your child got into a fight and now you have to, you know, deal with the child at that point? That's just kind of like an oversimplified example. But, again, if we have built that initiative in them, they will be able to, not something negative is fighting, but something positive, they will be able to do things with that initiative and grow from it.
Mm-hmm.
So the other thing is be able to handle prolonged separations from parents. School starts at this age. You know, kids should still be able to perform in school even when the parents are away. So if they're having challenges there, you know that something happened with the early stages of prior to the initiative stage, which is that independence or basic trust stage. What would be another? Another would be the child would feel confident when they're trying new things. They would be able to overcome shyness with peers quite easily. They'd be able to share their toys and not feel as though, oh, if I share this toy with another child, they're going to take it and I'm never going to see it again.
Mm-hmm.
You know, these are some of the signs of that they've developed that independence quite well. And then they're able to interact with others, and they are able to play by the rules. So they would be able to play a game by the rules of that game without having to pull a string or cheat or do other things. So, again, these are fundamental things that we can look for and identify early in the child's development where there may have been some lack or where there may be, as I mentioned earlier, a crack in those early developmental stages that will affect them later. Some of the adult issues. Once the child becomes an adult and they lack initiative, I'd like to talk about that just a little for a moment. Some of the things would be they'd be self-critical about failures and lack confidence. They would be unable to stand separation from loved ones. I mean, you know, right now we live in a time where, you know, usually both spouses in a marriage have to work. You know, both people have to work, I should say. Both parties in the marriage have to work. And if you can't stand that separation, again, it gives us an idea that there must have been a crack somewhere else. But we don't condemn. We don't condemn or necessarily label people. We bring them to healing. So keep that in mind. These are not tools to hurt people. These are tools to help. And it's not tools to judge, because remember from the earlier teachings that when we judge, we cause those things to happen in our own lives. So keep that in mind as we go through these teachings. Another example would be they can't give and take in relationships. They either have to give or they have to take. So it would be one or the other. They're givers or they're takers. They couldn't balance. There would be no balance there. Being a loner or antisocial would be another example. Controlling or very, very, or highly conforming. And what we call the major one is destiny malaise, meaning that can't focus on a goal, you know, can't see beyond what they're doing right now. Just kind of like in a fog, I guess, would be the best way to describe it.
Mm-hmm.
Some of the things that you can kind of identify. And that, again, as prayer ministers, it gives us the ability to go in and pray and seek, you know, God to, or what we call intercession, for God to step in and heal that person in those areas. By His Spirit, He heals people. So keep that in mind. Now we'll move to the fourth stage, which is called the peer age. And the peer age is ages 6 to 12. And this is a time for where a child develops that sense of belonging outside of and away from the home. And this is critical in relationships. But in relationships, this may oppose the family values and create stress. Basic trust, independence, and initiative give the ability to say no or the ability to say yes appropriately to the gang. So where parents have to worry is if there are cracks in those earlier ages, in the systems that are supposed to be in place in those earlier ages, that's when we have the most problems, because when they get into these gang-type environments or environments where there are multiple peers, they need to be able to have the individuality to be able to say yes or say no. And even if they say yes to something and they get in trouble outside of the home for it, what's built inside of them will convict them. And in many cases, a child that has fully received a good development will be able to repent of those things, pray for themselves over those things. And when you speak to them, sometimes you may not even have to say more than two or three words to them. And if you know your child, you'll know that, yeah, they really are sorry that they did that. So these are important things that that develop at that age. And I'll read Proverbs 4, verses 1 through 4 of the NAS version. And God tells us here, he says, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Learn your heart, hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live.'" So here God is telling us that your kids are going to leave the nest. They're going to develop. But as we read in the earlier or opening segment, what the Word of God says in Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it." This is where that comes into effect, and it's being reiterated here in this scripture.
Mm-hmm.
What's needed to create confidence and capability among peers is continued affection from parents, balanced with appropriate discipline. And this will enable them to feel accepted by a group of peers, to be guided and supported by parents as they grow, as they form friendships and they compare morals and values of the family versus those of the peers. And they'll gravitate back to what's rooted in them, which is the words that you gave them and the teachings that you gave them. God designed it this way. We don't have to fear. God doesn't give us a spirit of fear. We don't have to fear the development of our children.
Amen.
But we have to teach them in the ways that they should go, and they won't depart from it. And even if it appears that, that child is going astray, it may be that now that earlier stage that had a crack in it, maybe they're developing that at a later period in their life. But if you don't understand these principles of God, it will be difficult for you to even know that. So you won't know how to help them. And that's where you get the out-of-control runaway child. So the other thing is here that I just want to mention is that the child, to feel okay and secure in success and failure as games and activities become more challenging, more complex, they're going to experiment with some of their life skills, things like money management and other things. They're going to experiment with that kind of stuff, and they may have failures in it, but that's why we as parents have to be there to guide them and help them along.
Mm-hmm.
If basic trust, independence, initiative, and confidence in the peer age are acquired, a child will obey their parents. It's perfect first sign in the face of peer pressure, and they'll be able to resist peer pressure. or resist temptation. They'll be able to appropriately relate to both parents and peers, and without losing person, their own person or their own self. They'll have a keen sense of what's fair with both parents and peers, and be able to forgive and love when life isn't fair. This is very important that they learn this very early age. They have to be able to forgive, because holding those grudges are deep, bitter, what we call bitter root judgments and inner vows and things of that nature. The other thing, they'll be able to withstand and conflict. They will be able to withstand conflict in friendships. So, I mean, there are no perfect people. So they'll begin to learn, and the conflict doesn't necessarily end that relationship or that friendship. They'll learn that.
Mm-hmm.
They'll understand that. And they'll realize that they can come back. The other thing is they'll be able to feel competent in their tasks and okay if they're not as skilled as another person. They don't have to run away from that relationship because of one person is more skilled than they are in just a certain area. Remember, God created us each differently. So we have our own talents, our own God-given skills.
Amen.
And the other thing is they'll feel unafraid to take on new challenges. So these are examples of if a child has those basic skills developed. The adult issues from this stage are lacking of basic trust and proper development through the stages. What will happen is they become socially inept. They'll easily be hurt, too easily. They'll be hurt too easily. They'll be easily pushed around. They'll have no sense of what's fair and what's not fair. They'll have no opinions of their own as adults. They'll have problems with authority, and they'll have what we call social phobia. We're seeing more and more of that crop up. And then the fifth and final stage, or what we call the teenage years, ages 13 to 19, again, we have to remember, train up a child in the way he should go, the way of himself in Hebrew. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it for cultural reasons. You know, what we call adolescence is more of a modern phenomenon. And without proper development of this earlier stages, what we call modern teenagers, problems multiply as they face the adult types of problems. So it becomes more and more complex as the older the person gets. So in contrast, as adolescents of the Bible times often, so there's a difference between now, during this period or day and age, how we treat and what we expect of adolescents. But back in the biblical times, what happened was both parents worked at home, and the child would work at home as well with either the father or the mother. They oftentimes lived with extended family, so they were always under the culture of someone that had authority, but for generationally, other generations. So they would learn the old ways as well as the new ways, whereas now we are somewhat fragmented there. And remember that in those times they were regarded as adults on their 13th birthday. Perfect example, bar mitzvah, which means lit, or son, or and that's for a son, that's a bat mitzvah or bar mitzvah, depending on whether it was a son or a daughter, and it means the covenant. So a covenant was made, and they were considered adults even at age 13. So keep that in mind. So there are some differences that now versus back then. Another thing is personal reasons. People need to be able to individuate. Children merely accept parents and values and faith. Sometimes that happens. Teens must be able to explore and weigh faith and values expressed by parents, those same things expressed by their peers, same things that they're expressed by their culture. And they have to forge a sense of their own taste or values and faith. So this is what's happening in those teen years. All that stuff that you instilled in them during those various stages, if there are no cracks, they still have to face this, but they'll be more equipped to face these things. And they also need to, teenagers need to internalize things. So I know we sometimes expect the teens to turn on a dime in terms of their behavior, but when teens accept true faith and values, it's no longer just because mom and dad, espouse them to do something, but because they personally have found what their parents taught them to be true. So there's going to be experimentation, but if you instill these things without those cracks being there, they'll be able to come to that right thing. And God tells us that in His Word, that they will come to the way that they ought to be, or the way that we trained them to be.
Mm-hmm.
It's important to know that teens need continued affection, and they need a continued affection, plus they need to feel that mom and dad trust them and believe in them. And understanding that there is a difference in this phase of development. We don't have to have the fears if we've developed them properly at those early stages. And parents have to understand that they're not to be controlled like younger children. And the other thing is they don't necessarily need to be not lectured. Remember, it's a train up a child in the way he should go. So you've trained them up. And remember, by 13, according to biblical times, they had their bar mitzvah and they were adults. So remember, God doesn't change. We change our theologies and our ideas and things, but God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in addition to that, they need that affection, like I said, and they also need to have parents share about their own mistakes. So if we make mistakes as parents, we should be able to speak to our children and share so that they won't make those same mistakes. And our parents that are not unnerved by strange new behaviors, we have to watch them and just remember when we were those ages. And also the teens need to be able to communicate and share how they feel and what's happening in their lives without being judged, and that's very important, because when you judge, when you put down a hammer of judgment on them, it repels, it doesn't attract.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not to say that don't discipline, but it has to be done proportionately to the issue and appropriate to the age. Now, adults that fail to build these or individuate or internalize as a teen have issues, and some of those issues are they have that goody two shoes character, doing everything right for the wrong reasons.
Mm-hmm.
They become rebellious. Again, that destiny malaise that we talked about before. They never found themselves, so they not become that they can't walk into their own destiny.
Mm-hmm.
And also, if basic trust and proper development are acquired as a teen, will individuate, meaning that they will know how to walk, and they will walk in their own identities. They will be able to internalize, accept things true versus and know when things are false, and they can accept things as their own.
Amen. Amen.
Ready to make all important decisions, for instance, things with the bank accounts that we set up for them initially. They're able to manage their or to balance their checkbook, things like that.
Mm-hmm.
And so these are important things there.
Listen, I'm going to open up and see if anyone has any questions, for the last few minutes of this show. Does anyone have a question that you would like to ask Minister Gary at this time? Any 216 numbers or any one who is listening by internet? If you have a question before we get to the close of the hour, would you please share that right now? Okay, we always want to make sure that we are open and interactive, with you So we always take a minute to give you the opportunity to tune in and ask a question or share whatever your thoughts are.
Amen.
We are coming getting to the close of the hour. It is 8:25, 8:26, and Minister Gary, I just wanted to make you positive of the time at this point. I know that you have so much information that, to share us, with us at this time.
Amen, amen. Well, I just mentioned just briefly the healing. In order to heal from this, we have to trace the bitter roots and the inner vows to their point of origin. Because believe it or not, even children can make have these bitter roots and make these inner vows. So we have to, wherever there's bad fruit, meaning that the child or the adult is behaving badly or poorly, and there's a root. So we have to trace that back to what stage that thing may have happened, and we have to lead the child or the person into understanding the need to forgive a parent or a sibling or someone that was in their past, a child. You hear about some of these things happening sometimes, but it's important that we lead them to that and lead them to confession and repentance for any sins or any inner vows that they made, so that they can get that off of them and no longer be prisoners and recognize that that this is only half of the healing. You're the other half. We have to pray over them. How we pray for them is important. We want to pray out loud. We want to cover them. We want to make sure that they receive the blessings that God has for them. And just do the basic things. If they missed affection, we can give affection. It doesn't matter what age they are. We can give that, and we can fill that void. And we can also offer affirmation and things of that nature. And we can have faith for them where they may not be able to have faith. And we also have to just work and pray. And remember that it's the Holy Spirit that does it. We're just the vessels being used. Amen?
Amen.
So, Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for being with us and working through us tonight. And I just want to bless every caller, Lord. Ask that you hide each and every person in the shadow of your wings, Lord God, and that you let your Shekinah glory just shine through them, Lord. Blind the enemy, keep them from distractions, Lord. If any person has experienced any of these woundings, Lord, we just ask you to heal them, Lord. We ask you to heal them. Touch them tonight, Lord. Let them not go another day in despair. Let them not continue in the way that they were going, Lord, but lead them back to the way that is right, which is your way, Lord God. So, Lord, we just thank you for this ministry, and we thank you for each and every person, Lord, that is in the sounding of my voice, and ask you just to bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen, amen. We truly enjoy your teaching. You have just a wealth information to share with us, and we're truly blessed each and every time that you come on and share that information with us, and I'm sure that we will have you back again. Hopefully you will come back again and join with us and share more of what God has placed on your heart.
Amen. Yes, I will. I'd be honored to do so. These are times that the Lord has made, and we look forward to just releasing anyone that feels captive or that's been told a lie all of their lives. And we just want to release you so that you can live in freedom, because we know that he who the Lord sets free is free indeed. So be blessed.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for all the listeners that tuned in. We do thank you for joining us, and we invite you back next Wednesday at 7 o'clock where We New Beginnings will be right back here again, just sharing the word of God. So until then, we'd like to know that we love you, but God loves you most. Have a blessed evening.